Isaiah chapter 41, and our text verse this morning that we're going to begin with is Isaiah 41 and verse 10. Notice what it says, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." Would you bow with me now for a word of prayer? And our Heavenly Father, once again, I'm grateful for this medium, being able to do this. I'm glad it's not what we have to do all the time. I'm thankful that we have it to do when we need to do it. And Lord, for those dear ones who have tuned in this morning, thank you for them. I hope they can all stay. But Lord, I just pray that you'd help them to be able to listen, to be able to hear, to be able to tune in to what's being said, not just the broadcast, to what's being said. And I pray that you'd teach us. Lord, you have promised in your word that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So, Heavenly Father, please increase our faith today as we look at this all too important passage of Scripture and others. And I ask in Jesus' most precious name, amen. So you notice there in your Bible, it simply says, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee." You know, we've taught this scripture song for actually decades. I've taught this as a scripture song to teenagers and adults, my church family, every place that we've been. We have used this as a scripture song. And you know how it goes. "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." And on it goes. And I don't know, it's just one of those verses that sticks with you. Interesting, I got communication from one of the young people who's now an older person who's raised their own family, and their kids have grown up and gone to college and gotten married and all that, but was one of my teenagers when they were growing up. And one of the songs that we learned among many was Isaiah 41:10. And the communication that I got from this particular individual said that as they were reading in another place in Scripture, they came across one of the Scripture songs that they learned in our youth department. And they said they just started to cry. Not because they heard me sing, but because they remembered the scripture song and what it meant to them, and what a great blessing that is. So those of you that just sang with me on Isaiah 41:10, thank you very much. The Bible teaches us that all of us go through trials from time to time, hard times, hard days, difficult times. And some may be saying right now that they are constantly going through trials. I believe that's true. There are some, it seems, that are born into adversity, and every day seems to be a trial. And not because of their own doing. There are those who, their trials and their testings are because of what the mistakes that they have made. But sometimes there are people, and we know some of them as our personal friends, who it seems like everything in their life, one day after another, is just another trial. And they are beautiful Christians that have come through their trials trusting in the Lord. And what a great blessing that is. But you know, trials seem to follow us sometimes. Trials are not new to the people of God. I read in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, where the Bible says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." Wow, what a promise. That's a promise like John 3:16 is a promise. That's a promise like, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved," is a promise. And it says that if you live godly in Christ Jesus, you're going to have some persecution. You're going to have some difficult days, some hard times. It happens within families. It happens within every relationship. It happens all the time to a number of people. And of course, it draws question marks. When I think about those who suffer persecution, I think about you're in good company with the Bible crowd. Abel suffered for his faith. Joseph suffered for his faith. John the Baptist suffered for his faith. Stephen suffered for his faith. Paul suffered for his faith in a great way, gave his life like so many. Titus suffered for his faith. John the Beloved suffered for his faith. And many of the early Christians suffered for their faith. And all you have to do is go to Hebrews chapter 11 and read of how they suffered for their faith. Their faith was an action word, not simply a belief word. Because every time it says by faith, it says they did something. So faith is connected to obedience more than it's connected to anything else. I thank God for 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. Many of you know it by heart. It simply says, there hath no temptation. And by the word temptation there is not talking about a temptation to sin. Many, many years ago, before I learned better, that's what I thought it meant. But it didn't make sense with the rest of the verse. But the Bible uses temptation and testing and trials all interchangeably many, many times. And the Bible says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. What a blessing. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. When I used to think that it talked about sin, I couldn't explain that last part because I thought, wow, does that mean that we can live above sin? Does that mean that we can live without sin? Does that mean that we don't have to sin? Or as one man said in a sermon many, many years ago, and how wrong he was, he said, I thank my God that it's been 2 weeks since I have sinned against my God. And I thought, wow. What a terrible statement to make. I wish that we could go 2 weeks without having a sin in our mind or with our mouth or with something with our body or whatever it might be. But the word temptation here has to do with hard trials, hard times, difficulties. And the Bible says there's no trial, no temptation, no testing, no hard time that will come to us that has not happened to everybody else. And then he promises this. He said, because he's faithful, he'll offer a way for us to escape or to actually win over that trial. And Isaiah 41 and verse 10 gives us some encouragement concerning how to make it during trials. And that's what I want to... Oh, you hear my clock back there? I forgot to turn off the chime. Oh, well, that's okay. It's a nice sound anyway. So Isaiah 41:10, let's just go through it if we can. And notice these different parts of the verse and how they apply to each and every one of us. First of all, number one, if you're taking notes, number one, fear thou not. Out of the 18 Old Testament words, meanings for the little word fear, and by the way, there are. And many years ago, I became a study bug, and I look words up, and from the Hebrew and from the Greek, and I try to learn them, even though today there are many who say we don't need those languages, but that's a silly notion. But there are 18 words in the Word of God that describe the word fear. And every one of them has a place. And in this place, God used the one that chose that best describes for us the times of trial in our lives. And here's what it means. It means to tremble at danger, realizing our own weakness. That's what the word means. It's an amazing thing. God says, don't tremble. Don't just focus on your weakness that you can't make it. He said here, fear thou not. Don't get to that place. And then as weak as we are, God says, fear thou not. Don't be trembling. Don't give up. Don't quit. Don't get to that place where you have no hope anymore. And so why shouldn't we fear because of weakness? Well, Paul said it best. And let me read this for you in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 10. Notice what it says. Therefore, the Apostle Paul, now remember, he was going through an affliction in his life, one that God had allowed for him to go through. And God said that it was something that was good for him. And he said, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. It's those who are weak that depend upon the Lord who make it in trials. And God makes that very, very clear. It's kind of like using a compound bow. My boys got into shooting with bow and arrow, and they loved it very, very much. And there are some pretty fancy bows out there. But a compound bow is not like the kind that we grew up with, where it was just a bow with a string, and we made our arrows out of limbs of trees or whatever it might be. And few people there be who can actually pull back a 70-pound bow of resistance. Yeah, they make them that and even stronger. And those arrows can fly for a long way, and they'll hit right on target if you're good at your aiming. But once you begin to pull a 70-pound bow back, its gears take over, and it becomes easier to pull. I don't know if you've ever watched anybody pull on a compound bow, but they'll take it and pull back, and then all of a sudden they're able to pull it back easily. Well, that's because the gearing takes over. It's a struggle and a trial at first, so to speak, and it's difficult. And one might say, well, how can I pull that back? And the teacher will say to them, just keep pulling and it will then be easier to pull. Well, the beginning of the trial is usually much harder than the later on in the trial. That's the way that it is. And as you pull, so as not to quit, so the Lord pulls with you. He doesn't want us to quit. He wants us to be victorious. He wants us to be conquerors of those difficult times in our lives. And thus he says, God is faithful. Who will not suffer you to be tested and tempted and have a trial that is greater than what he can help you through? And it says he will offer a way of escape. So keep pulling. Don't quit. Don't say things like, I didn't sign up for this. The truth is, none of us in reality signed up for our trial, but trials are a given. They come with the territory. That's the way, if I can just use these words, that's the way things is down here. So the first thing that he says to us is don't tremble at your danger. But then he says, he gives the reason, and that's point number two. He says, for I am with thee. You don't have to tremble if he's with us. He's bigger than our trials. He's bigger than our troubles. He's bigger than our tough days. He's bigger than our problems, our health difficulties, our financial difficulties, our relationship difficulties, all the different things that come into our lives. He's bigger and better and stronger than all of them. And he always causes us to triumph. When Jesus went back to heaven, he sent the Comforter in his place, the Holy Spirit. In John 14, verses 16 through 18, it says, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. You see, when Jesus was with them, day after day, they needed nothing else. When he went away, he said, I will send you another Comforter, one just like him. Which is very interesting because the word, you've heard me teach this, Timberline, you know this. And many of you that have tuned in, you're already aware of this. But the word another in the Bible has a dual meaning. One means another of the same kind. It's a different word. And it means another of the same kind. That's a different word in the language of the New Testament. And he said here, I will send you a Comforter that's just like me. In other words, when Jesus went back to heaven, he didn't leave them without someone just like him. And everything that Jesus was to his disciples, the Holy Spirit became to his disciples and also is to us. And then there's the promise in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. Let your conversation, your lifestyle, your living, your day to day, let your conversation be without covetousness. He says, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So there's no need to feel as though we're alone or without. He said, I am with you. The child of God never, ever has to face a trial alone. Think about that. There's nothing you can go through during any day, during any week, during any year, no matter when it is. You don't have to go through any of those trials all by yourself, all by your lonesome. The child of God never faces a trial by himself. He says, I am with thee. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Now, I think I speak for you, but I'm going to speak for me right now. And I'm going to say, I don't know about you, but that gives me great comfort. That gives me wonderful comfort in my heart. Knowing that no matter what the trial I have, I'm not alone. I may feel alone. In fact, I may cry out and say, I am alone. There's so many things that we say when we're going through a trial. I don't know that it's wise for us to continue to say things like that. But no matter what you're going through right now, no matter what the doctor has said, no matter what the preacher has said, no matter what a friend has said, no matter what your spouse has said, no matter what your children have said, no matter any of those things, you do not have to go through a trial alone. Jesus said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I guess the word covetous, when you look at it there in Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation be without covetousness. I guess that word covetousness there is referring to the other things that we run to during a trial. The things that we desire. Oh, if I only had, or if I only did, or if we only had this, or if we didn't have to do this. Maybe that's the covetousness he's speaking of here. I've never said that statement before, but I believe that's probably what the context is giving us. And he says, because I'm with you, and I'm not going to forsake you. Those other things will. Money will forsake you. Health will leave you. Friends will forsake you. Even mother and father will forsake you. And the older they get, they die, and you don't have them anymore. I was thinking about that just this week. Neither Robin nor myself have our parents or our grandparents alive anymore. They've all made that trip to heaven. We don't have them to talk to. We don't talk to the dead. We don't have them anymore. But Jesus said, no matter what trial, no matter what it is, he says, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. Therefore, Isaiah 41:10, he said, fear thou not, don't tremble, because I am with you. And Jesus said, I'll never forsake you. Then there's another promise that's found here, that's given, another command, if you please. He says, fear thou not, for I am with thee. He says, be not dismayed. Be not dismayed. Now, what could he possibly mean by that? It's interesting how the word dismayed here, it means to look around for help, and it means to look to other people for your help. Be not dismayed. Don't be looking around for someone or something else that'll get you through your trial. He said, he's the one. See, God says not to do this. And I love what it says in Psalm 118 verses, I think it's 8 and 9. I've got them written here. Someone said one time, and I don't know that this is accurate. I did the research on it and it didn't quite fit, but maybe my research wasn't as accurate as it should have been. Someone said that these two verses are the center points of the King James Bible. Maybe true, maybe not. I don't know. But notice what it says in Psalm 118, verses 8 and 9. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Amazing. When I think about this past election, I know that we were all praying and asking the Lord for a reprieve, weren't we? We were asking God for deliverance. Yes, we were. And in the Bible, it's not wrong to do that. Please understand this. But I think that probably there were many believers today who were putting their confidence in a man. Our president is a man. He is not perfect by any means. I believe he's helping to put America back on the right trail. And yes, God uses people. And we don't live in a theocracy today. We do not have a government ruled by Jesus, per se. We don't have him sitting on the throne to where we can go. We don't have any of that at this point. And God will put leaders in leadership of a country. And I was looking way back at some notes that I had written. America gets what she deserves all too often, or gets more than what she deserves, good or bad leadership. But I fear that a lot of believers today maybe stopped praying for America when President Trump was elected, because maybe they thought he was the savior of America. The only savior of America is the savior himself, the Lord Jesus. But I do thank the Lord for a conservative man, but he's not the hope of America. Yeah, listen, the devil does not fear a good president. The devil fears a Christian on his knees, and don't you forget that. And so the Bible says it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put your confidence in princes or presidents or governors or anyone other than him. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Be not dismayed. Don't look around for everyone else to help you. Don't look around for everything else other than Him to help you during your trial. We go to Him first and foremost, rather than, as I've joked so often, someone says, well, I guess we're going to have to pray about this. And I usually joke and I retort back and say something like, oh no, has it come down to that, to where we have to pray? Well, of course we do. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. Forgive me while I get another drink of hot coffee. And here's what he says. He gives us, this entire verse gives us reasoning. He simply says, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed. And then he gives us a reason why we don't have to look around. He says, number four, if you're writing down notes, he says, for I am thy God. Capital G, not small g. He said, I am thy God. There's no need for you to look any further. God is your God, unless something or someone else is your God. And I say that sincerely. He's God regardless, but sometimes He's not the God of our lives. Sometimes we put our trust in men and in princes, as the Word of God says in Psalm 118 that we just read a moment ago. But He says, I'm your God. He didn't say, I am one of your gods. He did not say, I am a God. He said, I am your God. Kind of reminds me of John 14, where Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He did not say He was one of many. He did not say He was a God. He said, I am, and I love this, the way, the truth, and the life. Not only is He God, but notice what He says this. He is a personal God. He said, I am thy God. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. There goes my clock again. I'll try to remember to turn that off tonight for the evening service. He said, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. Don't look around for another. Don't look around for another deliverer. He said, beside me, there is none other. And he meant what he said and said what he meant. He said, I am thy God. A number of years ago, an individual gave me a book to read, and I only read half of it, and I got tired of reading it. Not because I got tired of reading, but I got tired of reading that book. And he was, the author of the book was saying a number of different things, like the way we have our churches set up today with the platform and with the pulpit and with pews and sound systems. And he went through all kinds of things. And then he started talking about how the phrase personal savior, you know, what do we say often? Accept Jesus Christ as your personal savior. He said that phrase was born, I think he said, during the years of D.L. Moody. He says, and he was putting down the phrase, a personal savior. Jesus is a personal savior. When he saved me as an individual, and he saved me personally. I thank the Lord, 61 years ago, next month, February 16th, and it was me he saved. When I prayed, I didn't say, Lord, save all of us. I did not say, forgive us of our sins. I did not say, we now receive you as our Savior. I said, forgive me of my sins. Forgive me and take me to heaven when I die. And I received Jesus as a personal Savior. And God says in Isaiah 41:10, I am thy God. And I love that. That's pretty personal. And I love it. Now, not only that, oh, and the name of the message today, I didn't even give you that at the beginning, did I? I'm sorry. It's I Really Am With Thee. That's the name of the message today. If you want to go back to the top of your paper and write it in, I Really Am With Thee. Okay? And so, but now I want to take you there. And point number five, I want to take you to Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 31. Because in Isaiah 41:10, he said, I will strengthen thee. In Isaiah 40 and verse 31, this is the verse that all of you know, many of you know, some of you don't know it at all, but now you're going to hear it at least. He said, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. I love that. And it says, they shall mount up with wings as eagles, and they shall run and not faint, and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Interesting verse here. I heard someone preach one time, and I had to do some research on it to find out if it was accurate. The word wait there, you know, they in a restaurant, they have a waiter, and they call it a wait staff, and they come to your table and give you water and fill your iced tea and take your plate away or bring your lunch or your dinner to you or whatever it might be. And they said that word wait there means to serve. They that serve the Lord shall renew their strength. Well, there may be a lot of truth in that, but it's not found in that word. The word wait there is a picture word that God wisely put into the Word of God, and it means this. You take your weakness, you wrap it around His strength, and then you have His strength. It doesn't have anything to do with waiting tables, serving as a deacon, a Sunday school teacher, a pastor, an evangelist, a bus worker, a maintenance individual within a church. Doesn't refer to any of that. Though I believe when we serve the Lord, the Bible says, Jesus said in the New Testament, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly. He has all of that. And when I think about waiting on the Lord, sure, we can get His strength, and He says He'll give us rest. But in Isaiah 40:31, he's talking about, you're weak, you wrap yourself around my strength, and I will give you rest. You see, the strength makes us sure-footed. It speaks of making strong knees and that are feeble and easily bowed under pressure. Literally, that's all found in the word there. And there is no need to walk stoop-shouldered. Why? Because God is our strength. The Bible says, for example, in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10, I've got it written down here, says, then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our God, neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. That's a biblical principle. The joy of the Lord is your strength. These sad sack believers today that have not yet found out what joy can do for them. Oh, if only they would apply what the Word of God says. There may not be much joy in a lot of things today, but there is joy in the Lord. You hear what I'm saying? Hallelujah, by the way. And I love that. He said, I will strengthen thee. Oh, but I get so much strength from the music I listen to. I get so much strength from the friends that I have. And those are true statements. Yes, they are. But they're not the first choice. The first choice is God. And He said, I am thy strength. I will strengthen thee. And He says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Point number 6, if you're taking notes, notice what else He says. He says, yea, I will help thee. Isaiah 41:10 is so full of truth. No wonder it's the favorite verse of so many. He says, I will help thee. Isaiah 46 and verse 1. Do you have your Bible there? Turn back to Psalm 46 and verse 1 and notice these words. These are plain statements that God has put in His word. You don't have to second guess what He says. He says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. What does He mean? He is your help during your trouble right now, a present help. Not later, but present while you're going through it. You know, most of us don't need help after it's over with. We need help during it. Am I right? Of course I'm right. And the Bible says here, He says, yea, I will help thee, but God is our refuge, and God is our strength, and He is our present help during the time of our trials and our troubles. And that's why He says, when Paul wrote to the Corinthian believers, there is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. You're not the only one that's gone through it. Now, you're going through it right now, so it's very individual for you, of course. And nobody else is affected unless you affect them with it or infect them with your trial, you see. But He's a present help for you right now. There is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But the Bible says God's faithful. Don't ever forget that. And He says, yea, I will help thee. And then I'm going to give you one more point, and then I'm going to let you go home. But you're already home, right? Point number 7, notice what He says in Isaiah 41:10. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. In the Word of God, the word, the little phraseology, right hand, always refers to a place of blessing. Psalm 25, the joys at thy right, pleasures forevermore. And the right hand is the place of blessing. You read that over and over and over again in the Word of God. And he says, and I'm going to uphold you with my blessings. Oh, what a sweet blessing that is. God here promises to hold us up and support us in our greatest times of need. Many years ago, I went to the chiropractor in Colorado, in Manitou Springs, right there on Canyon Avenue, and I needed to get some kind of a treatment while I was there. And while I was sitting in the chair, waiting to be seen by the chiropractor, suddenly the room went completely sideways. And I mean, I was suffering from an inner ear problem, an infection or whatever it might be. And I mean, I couldn't open up my eyes and the whole room was sideways and I was slumped down in my chair. And I thought, wow, so they were going to try to help me there. So they did an aromatherapy. I smelled really good. They did aromatherapy on my head, of all things. And I was waiting for to get some help so I could get out of there and be taken to the hospital. And I did need to go to the hospital. And so they did all kinds of things and nothing helped. But when my help arrived, it's very interesting. When my help arrived, I didn't walk out on my own. Oh no, I was supported by people helping me. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Couldn't stand up on my own. And that's what he means here. When you can't stand on your own, he's the one who props you up and holds you up. And he says, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Yes, I went to the hospital. Yes, they pumped me full of saline. Yes, the ear problem went away. And no, I've not had it since. So I'm okay today. That was many, many years ago, by the way. As they were walking me out, I thought, what a terrible advertisement for the chiropractor to have somebody taken out of his office and helped by more than by two people, of all things. But I'm okay, and I'm glad for that. And by the way, this is a great promise to God's people. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. God is so gracious, and God is so good. But he says, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. Oh, how good he is. My, what a wonderful comfort this is to me. If you have your Bible there, we can go to Romans chapter 8 and verse 31 as I bring this to a close. What a comfort God gives to his people in Isaiah 41 and verse 10. Through some of our greatest trials, we don't have to go through them alone. So let me ask you a question. How are you going to make it through your present trial? I know it's hard to think about the future when you're facing some hard times right now. But it does happen to all of us. Well, with the help of Almighty God, that's how you're going to make it. Romans 8:31 says, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And God is for you. When you got saved, God did not promise you, as the old song says, he didn't promise you a rose garden. He didn't promise you smooth roads. He did not promise you easy hills. He did not promise you a cool breeze at your back. He did not promise you that you'd never have a hard time. But what he did promise was this. He says, I'll go with you. He says, I will be with thee. And so here we are. We need to trust in the Lord no matter what our trial is. You know, the same way God's people have made it in the past is the same way we're going to make it today. And that is by putting our trust in the Lord. Upon whom or what are you depending today? Let me go back to Isaiah 41 and verse 10. He says, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. He says, I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Many years ago, well, actually, it's not been that many years now that I think about it. We had a lady in our church who at that time had some very bad physical difficulties. And she was a rather large lady. And she was sitting, came out of the pew and was on the floor. And we got the paramedics there, the ambulance came. But myself and one of our men in our church, we sat behind her to hold her up as she sat there on the floor so that the EMTs could work on her, could take some blood and give her some help and all that. The truth is, she, like I said, she was a very large lady. I could not uphold her by myself. So one of our men and myself, we sat there with our backs up against her back and held her up. Well, think about this. That's what God does for us. He says, I'll uphold you with the right hand, that hand of blessing, that hand of righteousness. He said he will do that. So very, very thankful. By the way, that dear lady's in heaven now. Didn't happen on that day, but it happened sometime later. So she doesn't have to worry about being propped up by any of us down here. My message to you today is, you're going through a trial? Of course you are. Don't know what to do next? Maybe. But I can tell you what you can do right now. And that is, take your Bible, go to Isaiah 41:10, and if you've not memorized it, memorize it. Quote it to yourself over and over and over again. Go ahead, turn it into a vain repetition. I don't care. Just get it in your heart. It's the word of God that gives light in a darkened area of our lives. Isaiah 41:10, say it with me, would you please? Isaiah 41:10, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness.